Let us open the Word of God today. The book of Proverbs belongs to that section of the Old Testament sometimes described as the wisdom literature. It is an appropriate designation. Proverbs has more to say explicitly about wisdom and folly than any other book in the Bible. Most of the book was written by Solomon, the third king of Israel, at least as far as its being a united kingdom was concerned. His apprehension of the wisdom of God is well known to this day. Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. He was given illumination that comes only from God, and he was given it at his request. And he was also given a great desire to know. He wanted to know as much as he could possibly know about God and about that which God had made. Solomon received insight into the operation of the human soul and the operation of the human mind. Insight that no one else apart from Christ has ever possessed in this world. He could see past the facade that people are so adept at erecting to mask their true thoughts, their hidden agendas. Fittingly, the book of Proverbs opens with a chapter that examines the theme of the whole book. This chapter shows us the way to straight thinking. It warns us that not to follow that way is to come at the end to utter desolation. Ultimately, we read in this chapter, fools will destroy themselves. They will eat the fruit of their own way. The devices that are hatched in folly will devour those who conceive them. There are only two classes of people being addressed in this chapter. One group of people embraces the knowledge of the Lord, and the other group hates that knowledge. Solomon's inspired words make it plain that your attitude, toward that which God has revealed from heaven is the surest indication of what your destiny will be. There is a day of calamity coming, we read in this chapter, for those who have despised the cry of wisdom. There is a day coming when those who hate the knowledge of God will come face to face with everlasting bitterness and anguish. In that day, we learn in this chapter, it will be too late to call for rescue. Those who despise the word of the Lord now will not be able to avail themselves of it when the day of calamity comes. The knowledge of which this chapter speaks is that which identifies sin for what it is. This knowledge does not seek to redefine sin into some kind of weakness or even disease. This knowledge not only identifies sin, but warns most solemnly against any involvement with it. We observe that this chapter directs itself especially to the young. There is a word for young people. Those who are as yet largely unscarred by sin are warned in this chapter concerning the importance of receiving what God has to say. If you are wise, you will listen. If you are wise, you will not cast aside the word of God. If you are wise, you will not sleep when God is calling out to your soul. The knowledge of which we read in this chapter will be an adornment for you. That is precious. That is reflective of God's glory. To be ignorant of the knowledge of which we read here is to consent to the enticement of sinners. There are very high stakes on view before us in this chapter. And I would that God would give me the grace to reach every heart with the importance of what is before us today. You are either going to walk in the way with sinners, or you're going to walk in the way with the righteous. To consent to the enticement of sinners is to ignore the gracious cry that wisdom makes in the public arena. Is it not the case that sinners are marked exactly by this refusal? They will not hear. They will not listen. They don't want to hear the very words by which they can be made wise. In their self-sufficiency, they consider they have the answer. In the moments when they may be afraid of the judgment of God, when there may be some alarm, they overcome that fear by assuring themselves that that judgment will surely fall on others and not on them. Oh, for the knowledge that has the breath of God upon it. Today we come to the only fountain of true education. We do not, you'll be glad to know, need the appropriation of funds from the legislature or from the Congress. We need simply to come to the Book of God and in this chapter to consider wisdom from above. If, as Solomon said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, then it is true that some of the most well-educated people in the world are total ignoramuses. They have not reached the very beginning of knowledge. You can know a lot of facts, and there are people who do. There are people who can design programs by which to provide guidance for spacecraft flying literally billions of miles through space. You can know a lot of facts. You can be able even to reason on the basis of those facts that you know. But without true knowledge, you will never reach correct conclusions. Your reasoning is faulty. Your knowledge of the facts is not in the proper context. For example, to gain information about animals without the knowledge that they were created by God is to have information that will always lead you to the wrong conclusions about the nature of those animals, about their background, and about their destiny. So it is with the matter of salvation. If you are ignorant of the wisdom that comes from above, then you will arrive at the conclusion that you can do the best you're able to do, and God will accept you on that basis. If you believe anything like that approach, then you do not have the first shred of the knowledge of which we read in this chapter. So this chapter has a clear word in it for those who are not converted, those who do not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ themselves. He is calling out to you in this chapter. He is wisdom personified, and His voice is being heard in this very service. He is speaking to you through His inspired word. Will you hear? Will you turn at His reproof? Will you abandon your own way and your own thoughts and embrace the knowledge that comes down from above? Here is a message for the people who have heard that voice, who have turned at His reproof. Never forget that your true source of knowledge is from above. Never come to boast in what you have come to know, because it is all from above. If every good and perfect gift comes down from above, there is no basis on which to be proud of anything, to be proud of any achievement, whatever it is. In this chapter today, we find four things concerning this wisdom from above. First, the course of wisdom. The chapter opens with an introduction to the whole book of Proverbs. We find in this initial section the identity of the inspired author, and we also learn about the purpose for which he has been led to write. What is the purpose? The young need knowledge. Those who have been parents know the truth of what Solomon was saying. The young need knowledge. They need wisdom. They need it, of course, in a strictly earthly fashion and have to be taught those things. But we know that they need knowledge that they do not generate from within themselves. They need to be enlightened in the midst of their folly. Notice the actions that are being described in these initial verses. In verse 2, we find the word perceive. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. Perception is the ability to see beyond the surface. Is it not sad that there are people who read the Bible, and to them the Bible is just words? They don't perceive the words of understanding. In this context, perception is the ability to hear the words of Scripture, yes, but to catch their force. You need not only to master the words of Scripture, you ought to do that, but you need the ability to perceive them. You need the ability to grasp their force and their application to you. Those who are wise perceive the words of understanding. In verse 3, we read of receiving. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. Those who boast themselves in what they know are not prepared to receive anything. One of the problems in education, in schools, wherever those schools meet, is to convince the students that they are in need of the knowledge. Now, how many times I heard when I was teaching, why do I need to know this? Why do I need to learn this? Why do I need to study it? And you have to make the case again and again. You need this knowledge, and the first sign of the work of God in a heart is the willingness to say, I don't know. I need to know. This receiving in verse 3 means that you take it up. You treasure it. You have it. It's not just that you receive it, but it's that you receive it as a valuable gift, as a valuable treasure. You hold it. Something that you don't want to let go. Those who are wise take up the things of God with gladness of heart. They regard them as valuable. They rejoice in them. The things of God to them are not something to be put into a box and to be set aside and brought out only at certain times or on certain days of the week. They receive the instruction of wisdom. We notice especially in verse 5 that the wise man hears. The one who is wise will hear. He will be ready to receive what God has revealed in His holy word. He comes, or she comes, to the house of God with the desire, let me know what is in the Bible. I want to know. That thirsting is the mark of wisdom. The one who is wise, we read, will seek to increase learning. And the word learning there carries with it the idea of doctrine. There is a desire to know more of the truth. Not content with just an introduction. There is a desire to know more of what God's Word teaches. To know more of the truth. Here, Solomon was saying, are the hallmarks of the wisdom that is from above. And notice in verse 4 that in particular he stresses this is to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. The young need knowledge and discretion. They need discernment. They need the ability to separate that which is carnal, worldly, and ungodly from that which is spiritual and heavenly and right. So the question comes, are these hallmarks present in your life? Do you want today to know more of the Lord? Is that the desire of your heart? Do you want to understand the Bible more? Or are your interests purely worldly? The course of wisdom is being described here. If you need wisdom, then this chapter tells you you've come to the right place. But the second thing that we find here is the source of wisdom. The words of verse 7 are very famous words. They are important words because they point us to the door to true knowledge and understanding. If you want to stop being ignorant, and let me tell you that we are all born in ignorance. If you want to stop being ignorant, if you want to stop being foolish, if you want to leave behind your condemnation, then you have to come up to this door, the door to knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of it. What is that saying? What was Solomon saying there? He was saying, you can't know anything unless you first come in humble reverence to bow before the Lord and to confess Him as the sovereign over the whole universe, including yourself. Here's the beginning of knowledge. Before you can really know anything, before you can have a context in which to appreciate anything that you're taught regarding the history of the world or science or math or language or whatever, before you can have any appreciation for anything, you have to come and say, I am before God. God is my sovereign. God is in control of my life. He is directing my steps. I'm not the one who's making up the way. God is directing me. Oh, for that sense that our steps are being directed by the Lord. That in every way, God is showing that He is governing us. I want to tell you that when you come to that point, you begin to be more and more in awe that you are before God, that God is ordering your way. You will never know anything until you fear the Lord. So the question is, do you fear God today? That is, does the fact that God is present in this very place, does that fact strike you with awe and reverence? The sense, God is here. I am in God's presence. Is it dominating your thinking at this very moment that God is here? Is it not so often the case that our minds very readily drift from such a thought to thoughts of ourselves, what we were doing before, what we're going to do after, or even while we're sitting here, thoughts of how all of this is affecting me. Oh, for that overwhelming sense of God's presence. Have you come to the door to true knowledge? Now, there are people who object to the idea of the fear of the Lord. They don't like that idea, but I tell you, it is a common theme in the Bible. Let us just look at a few references. First of all, Psalm 111 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. Here we find another dimension to this fear of the Lord. Those who fear the Lord are the ones who give praise to the Lord. You cannot really give praise to God unless you are aware of His sovereignty over you and of the majesty of His presence with you. To be overwhelmed by that thought is to be reduced to the place where you have to give praise. As we were reading in Psalm 67 earlier in this service, let all the people praise Thee, O God. Those who fear the Lord live in submission to His commandments. They don't regard them as something to be evaded. They don't regard them as a burden. They rejoice in them. They delight in them. Let us turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Another example of the wisdom literature. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Here Solomon describes the fear of the Lord as a basic duty that people have as creatures. The very fact that you are created by God means that this command applies to you. You are to fear God. Those who go on in their folly defy that commandment as well. And those who do not fear God are clearly marked in God's Word. If you will find a picture of them in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. Here are those who do not fear God. And even as they, notice this, did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And then you have the whole catalog listed for you, beginning in verse 29. But what was the thing that was significant about them? They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They did not want to think about God. And there is the way of life for so many people around us today. Now, they may talk about God, but you can be sure that many of them are not talking about the God of the Bible. They're not talking about the God of the universe. They're talking about a God they have invented. They're comfortable with that kind of God. But the God who is set forward in this word, the God who has revealed himself in his creation and in his book, that is the God they don't want to know about. They don't like to retain him. So God gives them up to a reprobate mind. To fear God is to be humble before him. It is to bow in reverent adoration before him. It is to say that whatever God says and whatever God does is right, regardless of its consequences. We read in this very section of the chapter, in verse 8, that those who fear the Lord will be in subjection to their parents. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Here is a blessing given to children to have the benefit of a father and mother who have themselves the wisdom that comes from above. Don't ignore what they're saying, is what Solomon's word is. Because those things, those instructions, shall be an ornament of grace unto your head, chains about thy neck. They will adorn you. They will make you attractive. And they will make you productive in this world. Do you need wisdom? Then come to the only source of wisdom, the fear of the Lord. But let us notice, thirdly, in this chapter, the clarity of wisdom. Those who have wisdom, we find beginning in verse 10, will be discerning when it comes to sin. And I don't think I can emphasize this section of the chapter enough. How many foolish people there are who hear the enticements of sinners and cast in with them. Those who have wisdom will be discerning. So Solomon said, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Don't go along with them. And listen, sometimes those sinners are found right in the same household where you live. How many times have siblings been led astray by other siblings? Come on, let's do this. It'll be all right. Even if it seems to be an innocent little prank. Let's do this. And one thing leads to another, and pretty soon it's a disaster. So what is the word? If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. You have to do what they say. Say, no, I'm not doing that. Those who have wisdom have that discernment. Those who are wise, we learn, will identify sin for what it is. It is a direct and defiant attack. And I use the word defiant advisedly. Sin is not an accident. Sin is not something that happens because we weren't paying attention and we just couldn't help it, you know. Sin is defiance. Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden was not an accident. It was an act of defiance. That's what sin is. When children disobey their parents, that is an act of defiance, not just against the parents, but against God, whom the parents represent. We find the course of sin cataloged here in these verses, beginning in verse 10. Here's the nature of the enticement. It seems so positive, so good. Let's all cast in together. We'll steal their money, and then we'll all split up the proceeds. We find the warning is, walk not thou in the way with them. Those who are wise, identifying sin for what it is, will say, I cannot go that way. That is the way of defiance of God. Now, of course, sinners paint a much different picture of their conduct than that which is actually the case. They put very good light upon it. But if you identify sin accurately, that is a hallmark that the wisdom of God is in you. And if you identify sin accurately, then you'll be ready for the other aspect of this wisdom from above. That's the fourth thing, the call of wisdom. The section that begins at verse 20 and carries through to the end of the chapter is one of the most dramatic passages in the Bible. It is the call of wisdom. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. And wisdom personified is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, we are hearing the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The feminine reference here is just a reference to the nature of the noun wisdom. Wisdom in the Hebrew is a feminine noun. And I don't want to get into the distinctions of feminine and masculine gender in language. That's not something I want to spend the time on right now. But clearly, this is a personification of Christ. Here is a voice that is coming from Christ, and notice it is a voice that is heard in public. It is a voice that is not secret, that is not silent. It is a voice that is being heard this very moment. Christ is calling. Wisdom is calling. Notice verse 21, she crieth in the chief place of the concourse, in the openings of the gates. And what is the message that comes? How long, ye simple ones, notice this, will ye love simplicity? How long will you love it? How long will the scorners delight in their scorning? How long will fools hate knowledge? How long will you go on in this way? Is what wisdom is saying. And here's the message to you, turn at my reproof. Turn at my reproof. Stop doing what you're doing and turn at my reproof. For those who turn will find that wisdom will pour out my spirit unto you. Wisdom said, I will make known my words unto you. Here is the voice of Christ. Don't go on that way. Don't go on in the way of sin. Turn around. The voice of Christ is plainly apparent here in the Scriptures. You can take up the Bible and you can hear the call of Christ to your own soul. Those who are believers in Christ can rejoice today that there came a time when they heard the call of Christ. They heard those words, turn, 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 stop what you're doing and turn. Here is a call that appeals to those who are ignorant to admit that they are ignorant. That's the hardest thing for sinners to do. It's a call for them to embrace the only way to true wisdom and knowledge. Turn. A call for repentance. And the promise comes to those who turn that they will have wisdom given to them. But what is the solemn and awful response? We find it set before us in verse, beginning in verse 24. I have called, and ye refused. Can anything be more perverse? Can anything be more wicked? I have stretched out my hand. Here is wisdom stretching out the hand. Nobody pays attention. Nobody regards it. And even worse, you have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. You would not be reproved. You would not suffer rebuke. And so, what does wisdom say? I will laugh at your calamity. When the day of your calamity comes, there will be laughter on the day of judgment. Christ says, I will laugh at you. You will call out then for help, and I will laugh. I will mock when your fear cometh. That is the destiny of those who despise knowledge. It is the day of calamity. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. In the summer of 1999 in Salt Lake City, there was a very unusual occurrence. There was a tornado that came that did not come down from the sky but came up from the ground. It caught the people completely unawares and struck right in the downtown area. And there were people who didn't even know what it was that was happening to them. There they were trying to hold on to anything they could hold on to keep themselves from being blown away to their deaths. And what a picture that is of the suddenness with which the day of calamity comes upon the fools. They won't even know what's happening. And they'll be crying out, oh, they want help then. And here's the voice of Christ, I will mock. I will laugh. They hated knowledge. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not come to the door to knowledge. So in verse 28, they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me, but they shall not find me. So, in verses 31 and 32, what the foolish wanted, they will dine on. They will eat the fruit of their own way. But it's a wonderful thought that we come to at the end of the chapter. For the last verse leaves us with the assurance that those who turn now to Christ, those who turn at Christ's reproof now, when the day of calamity comes, they won't have to be afraid. They will dwell safely. They will have no fear in that day. Oh, to be kept in safety from the storm that comes suddenly upon the ungodly. And the only way to be in safety is to turn now at the reproof of Christ. And to trust in Him, to find in Him that safe harbor, that refuge for your soul. Do you fear the Lord? Do you have the knowledge of which Solomon has been speaking? This is wisdom. that you cannot learn in school. It's wisdom that comes down from above. If you do not have that knowledge, if you're depicted here as one of those who has been despising the Word of God, you need today to turn around. Today. Not tomorrow or next week or next month, but today. The voice is today to turn around, to trust in Christ. If I can help you, I'm here to do that. But I cannot save you. You must get to Christ. You must turn at His reproof and embrace Him and know the reality that the fear of the Lord is